Turn with me to Ezra chapter 8, which is on page 479 in the Church Bible. As you scan down those first few verses, you will see again why I chose to read this myself rather than ask one of you poor people to read these names. But this is God's word to us, so let's hear him speak. Ezra chapter 8 from verse 1. These are the family heads and those registered with them who came up with me. Who's me? Ezra, right? This is Ezra speaking. From Babylon during the reign of King Artaxerxes. Of the descendants of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the descendants of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the descendants of David, Hattush. Of the descendants of Shechaniah. Of the descendants of Parosh, Zechariah. And with him were registered 150 men. Of the descendants of Pahath-Moab, Elihonai, son of Zerahiah, and with him 200 men. Of the descendants of Zattu, Shechaniah, son of Jehaziel, and with him 300 men. Of the descendants of Adin, Ebed, son of Jonathan, and with him 50 men. Of the descendants of Elam, Jeshiah, son of Athaliah, and with him 70 men. Of the descendants of Shephathiah, Zebediah, son of Michael, and with him 80 men. Of the descendants of Joab, Obadiah, son of Jehiel, and with him 218 men. Of the descendants of Bani, Shelemith, son of Josiphiah, and with him 160 men. Of the descendants of Bebai, Zechariah, son of Bebai, and with him 28 men. Of the descendants of Azgad, Johanan, son of Hakatan, and with him 110 men. Of the descendants of Adonikim, the last ones, whose names were Eliphelet, Jael, and Shemaiah, and with them 60 men. Of the descendants of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zakur, and with them 70 men. I assembled them at the canal that flowed towards Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. When I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites there, so I summoned Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan. They weren't very inventive with their names, were they? Elnathan, Zechariah and Meshullam, who were leaders, and Joiarib and Elnathan, who were men of learning. And I ordered them to go to Iddo, the leader in Casiphia. I told them what to say to Iddo and his fellow Levites, the temple servants in Casiphia, so that they might bring attendance to us for the house of our God. Because the gracious hand of our God was on us, they brought us Sherebiah, a capable man from the descendants of Mahli, son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah's sons and brothers, 18 in all, and Hashabiah, together with Jeshiah from the descendants of Merari, and his brothers and nephews, 20 men in all. They also brought 220 of the temple servants, a body that David and the officials had established to assist the Levites. All were registered by name. There, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, namely Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brothers, and I weighed out to them the offering of silver and gold and the articles that the king, his advisers, his officials, and all Israel present there had donated for the house of our God. I weighed out to them 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold valued at 1,000 derricks, and 2 fine articles of polished bronze as precious as gold. I said to them, you as well as these articles are consecrated to the Lord. The silver and gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Guard them carefully until you weigh them out in the chambers of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem before the leading priests and the Levites and the family heads of Israel. Then the priests and the Levites received the silver and gold and the sacred articles that had been weighed out to be taken to the house of our God in Jerusalem. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from our enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. On the fourth day, in the house of our God, we weighed out the silver and gold and the sacred articles into the hands of Meremoth, son of Uriah, the priest. Eleazar, son of Phinehas, was with him, and so were the Levites, Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, son of Binui. Everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the entire weight was recorded at that time. Then the exiles who had returned from captivity sacrificed burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 male lambs, and, as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's orders to the royal satraps and to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, who then gave assistance to the people and to the house of God. This is God's word to us this morning. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. Amen. Amen. Last Saturday, we had our best ever car journey. Our best ever car journey. It was just remarkably smooth. I couldn't believe it. We were coming back from Devon and from the place where we were staying on a perfect run. If you left in the middle of the night and had no traffic at all, then it's something like 3 hours, 25 minutes. But we weren't expecting anything like that, because even though we did leave really early, we were coming back on half-term Saturday. We were coming back on nasty roads like the M25 and the A10, which always get snarled up. And so we weren't expecting anything good by the time we left, as the rain was lashing down. It was pitch black when we left. The roads were beginning to flood. And so we settled in for a long car journey, a long day in the car with three small kids. We weren't really looking forward to it. But as the miles ticked away, on Google Maps, the estimated time of arrival kept going down and down and down. We just seemed to have a really favourable run. In fact, the rest of my family, who left a few minutes after me, not my extended family. Obviously, I left with my own family. But my extended family, who are also with us, they left a few minutes after us. And by the time that they left, one of the roads had been closed because there was an accident. And the road that they got diverted onto was flooded, and so cars had to turn back. But we just seemed to sail on through, if you'll pardon the pun, sail on through past everything. There was even a car crashed on the side of the road, but it didn't have any effect on the traffic. At another point, there was a lorry whose tyres had blown out and it was blocking one of the lanes of a dual carriageway. And normally you get stuck for ages behind something like that, but we didn't even slow down. We just went sailing past this particular incident. At every stage, it just seemed like we had a favourable run, and that estimated time of arrival just kept going down and down and down. I've never had anything like it on a journey of that length. In the end, door to door, sorry, Riss is just laughing at how excited I am about this journey. It was remarkable. I kept saying, like, literally about every 2 minutes, I'd look on the thing and say, we're still doing really well. Oh, it's gone down another minute. Oh, it's gone down another minute. And in the end, from door to door, it took 3 hours, 40 minutes. And that's including a toilet break, a stop for coffee and for fuel as well. It was just the best journey we've ever had. Now, unfortunately, the journey of life is not always quite so smooth. If you imagine the journey of your life as a journey, as you look back on your life so far, the traffic lights aren't always green. Often the roads are rough and tough. There are twists and turns, potholes and pitfalls. There are times when the way ahead seems impassable. At times when progress is really slow, there are often dips in the road. As you look back on the journey of your life so far, maybe it doesn't always feel like verse 22 is true. The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. Represented in this room, represented in our church family, are people who have travelled and are travelling many painful miles. Is it really true that God's good hand is on us? Maybe for some of us this morning, that question is a real wrestle. Well, I hope today that we will see and that we will become more and more convinced that this verse is true. And I hope that we will become more and more convinced that this is something we need to cling on to for the journey ahead. You see, Ezra and his companions, they faced a daunting journey, a journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, 1,000 miles, 2,000 people, and 4 months on the road. 4 months during which their very valuable luggage was under constant attack from bandits and thieves. Remember, there were no planes, trains, or Uber. And so this journey really is a daunting prospect. The same is true for many of us. In the journey of life, the way ahead can be quite daunting. We're coming towards the end of a year, can you believe it? End of a year, the beginning of a new year, often we begin to think ahead. And as you think ahead to the weeks and the months that are ahead of you, perhaps that is a daunting and a dark prospect for you. Maybe you're living with chronic illness and your only prospect for the future is more pain, a weaker body, further frustration of not being able to do what you used to be able to do, and no solid hope for improvement. Maybe your future is full of uncertainty about where you're going to live, what you're going to do for work. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to raise these kids? How will I cope with being single as I get older? Maybe you're under huge pressure at work or at home or at school, and there's no sign that that's going to change anytime soon. You dread each new day. Maybe you have a terminal diagnosis, and the road ahead takes you right through the darkest valley. Or maybe you're battling with sin or with grief or with mental health struggles or any number of other issues, and you know that the future holds more of the same for you. Others of us might be quite excited about the journey ahead, but for many of us it feels quite daunting. And so we need to hear this word, the word of God to us this morning, that the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. Everyone who looks to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins can know that God's good hand is on them. That same refrain echoes through these two chapters. Take a flick back to chapter 7 and verse 6. There we read at the second half of that verse, the king had granted Ezra everything he asked for, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. 7 verse 28. Because the hand of the Lord, my God, was on me, I took courage. 8 verse 18. Because the gracious hand of our God was on us. 8 verse 22. The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. And 8 verse 31. The hand of our God was on us. God wants us to be absolutely sure this morning that if we look to him, his favorable presence will protect us and provide for us on our journey to the promised land. Let's see how that plays out for Ezra. The gracious hand of God first provides. The gracious hand of God provides. We saw that actually in the last chapter as well. So that verse we just read, chapter 7, verse 6. The king had granted Ezra everything he asked for. Why? For the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And then we read there in that last chapter, the letter from verse 11 that the king gave to Ezra. And we read in that letter that not only does he have permission, but also provision. The king gives him silver and gold and wine and oil and salt. Why did the king give Ezra everything that he asked for? Chapter 7, verse 6. Because the hand of the Lord was on him. God's powerful right hand was controlling the situation. My brother and I, we used to play football in our front room. We actually played football ourselves in our front living room, but we also played football with our toys. We used a little ping pong ball, and we got the toys and we kind of flicked the ball around with those toys. And we took it very seriously, I'll have you know. We created this entire league, and we had our own team together. We shared a team. It was called Sao Paulo Football Club. Sao Paulo Football Club. And we took it really seriously. We had this whole team, fixtures, a cup run as well. And on cup final days, we would even line up all the other toys on the sideboard so that they could watch as spectators for the cup final. Very seriously, we took it. Unsurprisingly, Sao Paulo Football Club never lost a game. Every year, we won the league and the cup. Every year, we never lost a game. Why? Because it was our team, and we were controlling our team. We had a big tarantula in goal, lots of arms, helpful. We had action men lined up at the back, and we had a little plastic monkey called Punga up front. He would score a lot of goals, that little plastic monkey, I can tell you. And they always won every game because we were controlling them. Our hand was literally on them. And so we made sure that everything turned out for good. God has his hand on his people. He provides for them. And that provision then carries on in chapter 8 with this list of people, which we read earlier. There are names that are kind of a bit bizarre to us, most of them. But there are actually some family names that we've seen before. All of these family names, except Joab in verse 9, we actually find in chapter 2 in that list of the first group of people who returns in the first wave of returners from Babylon to Jerusalem. Same families. So 60 years later, these families are now reunited. And through this list of people here in chapter 8, we see that the Lord provides. He provides everything that is needed to replant the people in the land. In this list are priests in the line of Aaron. There's a descendant in the line of King David. And there are 12 other families to parallel the 12 tribes of Israel and to represent that this group of returners is the people of God in miniature. Although at first, something is missing. Look at verse 15. I assembled them at the canal that flows towards Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. When I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites there. Levites, those from the tribe of Levi. These were important temple servants. They had first been set aside as a special group of people. They were first set aside in that tragic incident when the Israelites made a golden calf idol and bowed down in worship to this idol. But the Levites, they had shown their devotion to the Lord and a passion for the purity of his people. Well, now Ezra has a very similar mission. He is going to restore proper worship. And so he needs some of these Levites with him. And so verse 16, he sends some leaders and some men of learning to see who they could round up. And they managed to gather over 200 people. They have great success. Why? Verse 18, because the gracious hand of our God was on us. Therefore, they managed to gather these people because of the gracious hand of our God. There it is again, the same refrain. It's the gracious hand of God that provides all they need. The Lord, the creator and sustainer of the whole world, the one who controls every atom and every penny, he will provide all of the stuff and all of the people that are needed for Project Rebuild. That's really reassuring for us here at Silver Street, isn't it? Particularly at a time when we've recently sent many of our friends onto new places and new ministries. The Lord will provide all the people needed for Project Rebuild. It's reassuring for us at a time when, as we're planning to propose the budget, the money situation for 2022 later on this month at the members' meeting. It's really reassuring to remember that the Lord will provide all the stuff and all the people that is needed for his temple building project. And that is the focus here. This provision is not just a blank check. The gracious hand of the Lord provides for them specifically so that they can continue with Project Rebuild. The Lord does not promise to provide everything that we want. The Lord does not promise to provide everything that we think that we need. But he will always provide what we actually need for the mission that he's given us. And so as we live in line with God's priorities, as we seek to do his will, we can be totally secure in the knowledge that he will give us what we need. As Jesus puts it, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This isn't a blanket promise for everyone. God's gracious hand is not on all people. This is a promise for those who look to him. But if we are God's people, if we are seeking his kingdom, then he will provide. So don't worry about having enough stuff. We can be generous with our stuff, knowing that God has never shortchanged anyone. The gracious hand of God provides. The gracious hand of God protects. That same phrase, refrain, comes up again, and this time it's in the context of protection. Verse 21. There by the Ahava canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. This reminds me of the story that Auntie Marie-Jeanne tells of how one night, she was going home to her house on the estate just over there, and there was some police operation going on, and they said, oh, are you going home? We'll escort you to your house. And Auntie Marie-Jeanne says, nah, I don't need that. The Lord's protecting me. Ezra relies on the Lord for protection. By the way, this is not the only way to do things. Not long after this, Nehemiah is faced with the same journey, a very similar situation, and he actually accepts a military escort. It wouldn't have been wrong for Marie-Jeanne to say, actually, yes, I want to be walked home by the police. In the same way that it's not wrong for us to make use of medicine for our protection or for us to lock our doors at night. But ultimately, our protection comes from the Lord. He certainly uses means to do his will, but our protection comes from him. Ezra relies on the gracious hand of God for journeying mercies. And that's no small thing to trust him with. Looking after 2,000 people for 4 months. That's a big task. While they were always on the move, when things are always going to go wrong when you're moving around and traveling. And I doubt it was, you know, motorway driving with service stations every few miles. And then to add to the tension, to raise the stakes even more, they have some very precious cargo. Verse 24 to 26, we read it there. He hands over all of this silver and gold. You can see in verse 26 how much it weighs. It doesn't really mean much to us. But at today's value, if we were to sell this silver and gold today on the current market, they would have more than 14 million pounds worth of silver and more than 146 million pounds worth of gold traveling with them on the way to Jerusalem. That's a nice juicy target for bandits and for highway robbers on the road. But here we have that phrase again, verse 31. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from our enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. And when they weighed it all out on the fourth day, verse 34, everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the entire weight was recorded at that time. Every last penny and every last person made it back to the promised land. No wonder they worship him with sacrifices there in verse 35. The gracious hand of the Lord had protected them. Brothers and sisters, today I want to tell you something that you already know. God never changes. Our God is the same God today. This is what he's like. What's true for God's people back here in Ezra 8 is true today. The gracious hand of the Lord is on everyone who looks to him. He will provide for us and protect us on the daunting journey so that just like Ezra and his companions, we too will reach the promised land in one piece, every last one of us. It's with great confidence that Peter can write, "We, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." It's with good reason that Paul can say, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day." This is what our God is like. He is good. All his ways are good. The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. And you know, that gives us a deep, unshakable hope when we face a bleak future, when there is a daunting road ahead, when the journey of life is dark, even when the Lord seems not to provide or to protect, even when it doesn't feel like we are traveling under his smile, we can know that his hand is always gracious. Our good Father only ever gives good gifts to his loved children. And even though we might not be able to understand it, even though we can't always see it, we can cling tight to the unchanging truth that God is working all things out for our ultimate good and for the building of his kingdom. The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. So can I invite you this morning to look to him? Direct your hope. Put your trust in him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Our Lord Jesus told the story of a man on a journey. It was actually a journey not to Jerusalem, but from Jerusalem. And he gets attacked by robbers, beaten up, left half dead. Because of our sin, we're like that man. We're as good as dead, on the side of the road, unable to fix ourselves. And we need the gracious intervention of the Good Samaritan. That's what our Lord Jesus came to do. Jesus, who is God, became a man, filled with the Spirit. The gracious hand of God was on him in all that he did. Think about the time that even when he was surrounded by hostile enemies, he could just walk through the crowd untouched because his time had not yet come. But then Jesus too made a journey to Jerusalem. And rather than seeking safety along the way, actually quite the opposite, he went to Jerusalem purposefully to walk into the hands of his enemies. And as Jesus died on the cross, for the very first time, the gracious hand of God was not on him. Instead, he felt the heavy hand of God's anger against our sin as he suffered the punishment that we deserve. And on the cross, Jesus did not pray for provision or for protection. He prayed, "Father, forgive them." That's what's on offer for all who look to the Lord and put their trust in him. Forgiveness of all of our sins and the sure promise of God's favorable presence always on us and with us as he comes to live in us by his Spirit. I urge you this morning to look to the Lord's, because there is a flip side. Did you notice that in verse 22? The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. But his great anger is against all who forsake him. We have all forsaken the God who made us and loves us. We all deserve God's great anger, but he has taken that on himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? He has taken that onto himself so that as we look to the Lord, we can know his favor. So look to the Lord and keep looking to the Lord. You know, when we go through tough times, when we face a daunting way ahead, often we're tempted to stop looking to the Lord, to give up on him. Is that you today? Are you tempted to give up on the Lord? Like Peter, when he walked on the sea towards Jesus, our eyes get diverted away from the Lord and onto our problems. Or we begin looking in onto ourselves. Or we begin looking elsewhere for escape from the situation or some sort of solution. But when we take our eyes off the Lord, we begin to sink. So keep looking to the Lord. If you ever doubt God's goodness, spend some time gazing at the cross. Keep looking to the Lord every step of the journey until Jesus brings you safely home as he promised he will. And as we look to the Lord, that will lead us to do two things, very briefly. As we look to the Lord, it will cause us to earnestly pray. Earnestly pray. If it is God's gracious hand that is on us, then it follows that we are completely dependent on him. Verse 21, "There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey." Verse 23, "We fasted and petitioned our God about this and he answered our prayer." This promise of provision and protection doesn't mean that we can just sit back and be complacent. Rather, actually, it draws us in and it motivates us to boldly ask God to keep his promise. It leads us actually into this relationship of faith where we recognize him answering our prayers and we recognize that every good gift we have comes from his hand. And even when he does not seem to hear, even when he answers our prayers in ways that we wouldn't have wanted and didn't ask for. Well, if we know, if we really know, deep down know that God is good, we can keep crying out to him. We can know that our good Father gives us what will ultimately be for our good. Brothers and sisters, cling on to that today. Earnestly pray. The second thing it leads us to, as we look to the Lord, it will lead us to take courage. Take courage. Sometimes one of the kids, normally Zach or JJ, will be a little bit nervous about something. Maybe they're going in somewhere or it's a new experience for them that they're about to undertake. And as they go in, they might be nervous. They might turn round. They might look back. They want to know that me or mum are with them. And do you know what? A hand on their shoulder is often enough. Just a firm and loving hand to turn them back round. A father's strong and loving hand on the shoulder of his child gives them great comfort and courage to face their fears. It's okay. I'm with you. I've got you. You're going to be okay. Look what Ezra says in chapter 7, verse 28. Second half there. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me. Are you fearful? Are you anxious? Are you struggling to trust God's goodness? Are you struggling not to worry about the future? I invite you this morning, as it were, to feel the touch of God's hand on your shoulder, to acknowledge his presence, to hear his voice. Take courage, child. Whatever journey you've been on so far, whatever lies on the road ahead, in Jesus, we can be sure that his good hand rests on us. And so, our Father, we praise you and we worship you for this wonderful promise of your word. We pray that this wonderful truth of your gracious hand being on all who look to you will sink deep down into our hearts and into our souls. That you would give us courage, that you draw us in to pray, that you would continue to keep your promise and protect and provide, give us all that we need for the journey of life until we make it safely home to the promised land, just as you have promised. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.